Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Welcome to our folks that are joining us by Zoom. Genesis 28, as we think this morning about a deceiver's dream and divine faithfulness. A deceiver's dream and divine faithfulness. Genesis 28, 10 through 22. If you've traveled much by air in recent years, you're probably aware of what happens when you get on the plane and you sit down, you buckle yourself in, and at some point a voice comes over the intercom and there's a steward or a stewardess that stands in the middle of the aisle and they're going through all the security procedures, right? And if you're like most people, once that starts happening, what do? You check out. Now, the airline wants you to know that information. It's important, but you don't care at that point. And so what do? You just completely check out. You're concerned about other things. You pick up that book you brought to read, but you have, for all intents and purposes, checked out. Well, I like to think of that because when we come to this text, that's a real temptation. Because most all of us in this room, at some point, have been exposed to the story of Jacob's ladder. In fact, if you grew up as I did in Baptist Training Union on Sunday nights, we sang, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Remember the verses? "Tell me, do you love my Jesus?" You know, every round goes higher, higher. And so it's very easy for that familiarity to kind of numb us. But I don't want us to do that today because this is a great, great story for a ton of reasons. We pick it up in the last part of chapter 27 where we were last week. Remember what's happened. Jacob has deceived his father. He has defrauded his brother. Now his brother's so ticked off that he wants to kill him. Scheming mom Rebecca jumps in and says, "We got to get this guy out of here." So under the spiritual guise of, "Oh, he needs to go back to Haran, to our family group, and find a wife there and not be married to a pagan Canaanite." And then she works on Isaac a little bit, and like a dutiful husband, he says, "Sounds like a winner to me." And so they go to Jacob and say, "Hit the road, Jacob," not Jack, "hit the road, Jacob. It's time for you to go." So as we come to our text, Jacob, y'all, is a fugitive. And here's the kicker. He's done it to himself. He's deceived his father. He defrauded his brother. He's manipulative. He's a cheater. He's lived out the meaning of his name: usurper, grabber, cheater, fill in the blank. And now here he is on the run. But that's the powerful thing about this story. It's on the run in these circumstances that he has this encounter with the living God. That ought to be an encouragement to us. You know, Satan wants us to think you can go so far, God doesn't love, God checks out. You know, if you make too many mistakes, God checks out. But here's a story this morning that shows us at the point of your greatest need, God doesn't check out, he checks in, doesn't he? So let's look at it. First of all, I want you to see this is really a story about providential reorientation. Jacob left Beersheba, see it in verse 10, and he went toward Haran. We know this is about a 500-mile trip. Now remember, Jacob couldn't hop the first Greyhound or get Southwest Airlines. No, he had to depend on what we might call good old ankle express, right? He is afoot. And so he's only gone about 3 days in the midst of this journey. And he came, the Bible says, to a certain place. Now, would you look at the verses 10 through 22? You may want to underline the word place. It's used at least 6 times. So you don't have to be a homiletical Einstein to know that the biblical author wants you to not miss this. A certain place, a place, a place, a place, a place. And so what's the Bible telling us? That God met Jacob at a specific place, at a specific point in time, And that's what God still does today. He meets unlikely people in ordinary and even unlikely places to communicate his will and his power. Well, let's go on with the story. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night. Well, why did he stay there that night? Answer, because the sun had set. No electricity, no flashlight, no headlight, nothing. I mean, when it's dark, it's dark. He ran out of daylight. So here he is, and he comes to this certain place. You got to love the irony of that. Jacob is fleeing for his life. He faces an uncertain future. And in the midst of that, the Lord meets him in a certain place. Now, would you stop with me here and think about some contrast? This may be one of the few times, perhaps the first time, in Jacob's life that he's ever been alone. He comes from a big family. They got a lot of money. They got a lot of resources. Jacob's always had family around him. He has this mother who thinks he's the hottest thing since sliced bread, right? And he's got all these family members. But now, instead of being surrounded by family, boom, he's all alone. He's alienated from family. Well, notice, I think the Bible wants us to understand that he's been kind of in the limelight. Wealthy family, respectable family, but now the lights have been turned out. He's in the dark. Previously, he's enjoyed all of the comforts of home, of a wealthy family in those days. But now, would you notice, for a pillow, he has a stone. You see those contrasts? I think they're important. So what's God doing here? Well, in one sense, y'all, the greatest obstacle to God getting his work done in this world of time and space is people like you and me, and people like Jacob, sinful people, because we don't want to submit to his authority. We want to try to work it out on our own, and we end up getting in the way of God. Well, is God so weak that he can't do his work? No, not at all. As we've learned already, he can work over us, underneath us, around us, beside us. He's going to get his work done. But what I want you to see is, in the middle of your and my even trying to obstruct the purposes and will of God, God is so gracious that he uses those very circumstances to draw us back to himself. It's just stunning. God is so gracious. You see that in Scripture. All the obstacles, you know, the barren womb of a woman, a dysfunctional family like the one we looked at that Jacob comes out of last week. So here's a text teaching me that Jacob is being shaped and discipled. Well, why? Why does the Bible record this story? Why did this happen to Jacob? I don't know all the answers, but I can pretty much say this with confidence. What God wanted from Jacob is what God wants from you and me. One word. Ready? Dependence. God wants you and wants me to depend on him. That's what he's after in your life and mine. That's the key to this thing called sanctification, or growing in conformity to Jesus. That does not happen apart from a spirit of dependence. And that's what the Lord is working to cultivate in Jacob. How do I know that? Because, man, he's got him strategically situated here. Here's Jacob. He's wifeless. He's childless. He's familyless. He doesn't have an address right now. He's an alien. He is a wanderer. He's also isolated. And you know, that's not always a bad thing. Bereft of all the background noise, alone with God, he can hear with an efficiency and an effectiveness that maybe he'd never had before. And what he's going to figure out here is that the Lord is the Lord of the traffic in his life. And here's another reminder. There's just so many in this text. The Lord makes it clear that in these circumstances, Jacob is not unknown. He's not unnoticed. He's not unseen. You know, hear those words a lot. People say that I want my voice to be heard. I want to be valued. I want to be known and seen. Well, here's Jacob, who's right now has the big L on his forehead. He's a liar. He's a loser. He's a cheat. He's done this to himself. He doesn't deserve the grace of God. And in the middle of all this stuff, it's like God says, Jacob, you're a mess, but I'm not done with you. I see you. I know where you are. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. Well, that moves us to the next part of the text. Let's look at it. What does God do? How do I know God is so gracious here? Because you see God personally revealing himself to Jacob. And it's a powerful picture. And the Bible says, verse 12, and he dreamed. Well, let's stop there and address this. Maybe you know some people. I've had people say to me, oh, you know, the Lord told me. The Lord told me. Y'all ever hear that? When I hear that, I get a little nervous. Think, here we go. We're going to elevate experience and feeling over Scripture. Listen, if you have this impression, and I don't deny that we have them. If you have this dream, I don't deny that we dream sometimes. Okay? But if you have a dream or if you have this impression, and what the message of that impression or dream is violates Scripture, hello, you can know it's not from God. Something that's from God, experientially, will never, ever contradict Scripture. Mark that down. It's like somebody saying, well, I had this dream, and I need a little extra cash, and so I went and robbed a Bank of America, scored about $30,000, got away, nobody ever found out. I think God wanted me to do that. No, he didn't. You're an idiot. That's not right. But look in this text. We don't have completed revelation. We don't have the complete canon of Scripture. God spoke. He directly revealed himself to the patriarchs. And later we're going to see in the New Testament to the apostles and the prophets, right? So this is God taking the initiative. And this is Jacob's dream. And notice there are three elements we want to look at quickly in this dream. You got a stairway to heaven. You have the angels ascending and descending on that stairway. And standing at the top of that stairway is the Lord himself. Those three elements. Well, in 1971, Jimmy Page and Robert Plant were members of this group called Led Zeppelin. And they penned the lyrics to this song, Stairway to Heaven. And many of you, probably to impress girlfriends or family members, probably learned how to play. You couldn't play anything else on the guitar, but you can play that opening riff to Stairway to Heaven. Yeah. You know, there's a lady who thinks that she's buying some gold and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Well, more about that in a minute. We're talking about a stairway in this text, but we're not talking about that stairway, okay? But here we are, the stairway to heaven. Now, I want you to notice a couple of other things. Notice that before each of these elements is introduced in the text, stairway, angel, Lord, each of them is introduced by the word behold. Isn't that fascinating? See it? Behold, behold, behold. You've even got behold a fourth time when the Lord finally speaks to Jacob. Well, that's interesting. You know what that word behold means in Hebrew? It means behold. How about that? A little Hebrew lesson for today. No, really, it means look, don't miss this. Don't miss this. This is important to the story. The narrator is saying, don't miss this. Now, don't y'all love the fact, here's God, and here's this loser Jacob, who's just a jerk. I mean, he's just a liar, a cheat. He's just taking advantage of everybody, and he's left this trail of debris. It's just devastating. But have you ever thought about it? God didn't say, hey, Jacob, got you right here isolated in the desert. We're now going to do an instant replay of all the stupid stuff you've done. Just look at this. What is wrong with you? No, God didn't do that. Instead, what does God do? He gives to Jacob a revelation of himself. Stairway, literally a flight of steps. Let's look at it in the text. There was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Okay? And the top of it reached to heaven. Now, isn't it fascinating? In Babel, what did we see? People trying to build a city high enough to reach God. The opposite is happening here. God is taking the initiative, and he's coming down to man. So, God's initiative. Then notice what's happening next. Behold, the angels of God. Well, who, angels? Well, the Bible says they're ministering spirits. They are not, I repeat, they are not objects of redemption. Peter tells us that the angels are fascinated by the drama of how God redeems human beings. But you see, angels aren't going to be redeemed. Which lets me add my semi-annual reminder. When Aunt Susie or Uncle Billy dies and you read in the obituary, sweet little Louise, she got her angel wings. No, she didn't. When you die, you don't get angel wings. Your loved ones don't get angel wings. You're immediately in the presence with the Lord, presence of the Lord, and then one day you're going to have a glorified resurrection body. You will never have angel wings. I'm sorry. So if that's important to you, strap them on now. I don't know what to say. These angels, what are they? One commentator says they are emissaries conducting the commerce between heaven and earth. They're ministering spirits. What do you see in Scripture? They point people to God. They protect and they guard. They represent God. And the motion, ascending and descending, is a picture of communion, communication between the divine and the human. Makes sense. And then finally, what do you have? The Lord stood above it. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Well, what's the Lord's message? Now, this will blow your mind. Look at it. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham. I am Yahweh. I am the covenant promise-keeping God, the Elohim, the creator and sustainer of everything that is, of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. Isn't this a mind blower? Essentially, God is saying, hey, Jacob, you're a jerk, you're a thief, you're a liar, you're a cheater, fill in the blank. But you know what? All of those promises I made to your grandfather and to your father, I am now affirming them to you, not because you're such a good guy, but because I am absolutely faithful. I hope you are starting to see some of the parallels. We look at Jacob and we think, what a jerk, cheat, liar, all those things. If you don't get anything else I say, hear this. You know why I love this story? Because if God can love Jacob, then God can love me. And God can love you. And God can love anybody who surrenders and says, Lord, I've made a mess. I'm here to depend on you. Well, look at the Lord's message. The land on which you lie, I will give you. Jacob, right now, fellow, you have no address. You're just a wanderer. But this land, this place you're in, I'm giving it to you and your offspring. And oh, speaking of your offspring, you're all alone right now, Jacob. You don't have any children. You don't have any family. You're alienated from the family you have. But oh, by the way, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. And you'll spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Jacob, you've got my presence. You got my promises. You've even got my protection. Look at this. Behold, I am with you. Isn't that great? The unlapsed presence of God. And I will keep you, literally watch you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. And just as a reminder, Jacob, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Wow. Are you telling me that God would make such promises to such a loser like this guy? Absolutely. God says, Jacob, you got no address? I'm going to give you a permanent address. My eyes are on you. There will never be a lapse, a cessation in my awareness of you. So God is unleashing His grace on the unlikely. He's faithful to undeserving people. And that leads us to the real climax of this story. Jacob, in his response, really gives us a model. It's a prescriptive response. It's a picture of how we should respond to God's grace. So early in the morning, let's go back a little bit before that. Then, verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Y'all see that emphasis again? And I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob is zeroing in on the fact that God has taken the initiative, and that, guess what? It's not about Jacob, is it? It's about the God of Jacob. How do I know that's the case? That sounds like something a preacher would say. It's not about Jacob. It's about Jacob's God. I'll tell you how I know. You may not see it in English, but you see it in Hebrew. One commentator says it's expression for the sake of impression. How it is expressed is done specifically, purposely, to make a particular impression, which makes me think of the greatest movie that's ever been produced in recent history, 1986. The title of the movie is Hoosiers. You seen it? Greatest sports movie. I'll qualify that a little bit, okay? Well, anyway, in Hoosiers, it's a story of the 1952 Hickory High School basketball team. Small school, they take on the Goliaths in the state of Indiana, end up winning a state championship. A great movie. Gene Hackman, you ought to watch it. Anyway, I was reading an article some years ago about the making of the movie, and for financial purposes, the producers were encouraged to film the movie in Canada. But they said, no, we don't want to do that because we want this thing to be authentic and real. We want to leave the impression in people's minds that this is the real thing. And so they filmed it. And they had to take some particular pains, like they wanted to use in one scene a gas station, but it had an advertisement for unleaded gas. Well, you didn't have unleaded gas in 1952, so they had to take the sign down. They wanted to film part of a downtown block of stores, but one of the sporting goods stores had a sign for Reebok shoes. Well, there were no Reebok shoes in 1952, so they took great pains, right, to get it right so that people would get the correct perspective. That, y'all, is exactly what God has done through His Spirit in this text. Matthew, what are you talking about? Well, go back with me quickly and look at it. In Hebrew, when you have the sentence, the first sentence about the stairway, it's the longest sentence. It's the longest sentence in those three sentences. So long sentence, stairway to heaven. Shorter sentence, angels ascending and descending, an even shorter sentence, and standing at the top, God Himself. Well, that's the biblical writer's way of saying a lot of things are important in this text, but everything points to God. Everything points to God. And you know what? Jacob is finally starting to understand that. In this isolated place, it's not about Jacob. It's about the God of Jacob. It's not about Jacob's past failures or future strengths. It's about God's initiative and provision. Well, how does Jacob respond? And he was afraid and said, how awesome in this place, fear and awe. Jacob is stunned. He's starting to get it. He is staggered by the goodness and greatness of God. Question, challenge for you this coming Easter week. When's the last time you were stunned, you were staggered by the goodness and the greatness and grace of God in your life? Well, Jacob is just in awe. Lord, you are so true and so powerful and so faithful. Surely the Lord is in this place. And notice what he does. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Well, the house of God translates Beth El, Beth house. Remember Beth and Lehem, house of bread. Beth El, house of God. This is the house of God. Now, it's a Canaanite place known as Luz, but Jacob's going to say, this is the house of God. This is where God met me. He's awed, he's overwhelmed. God has taken this ordinary place and this loser of a man and has made the place holy. And wherever God shows up, that's a holy place, isn't it? Look at that. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob is recognizing God has met me here. This is the point of access. This is the place where God met me, and I'll never, ever be the same. And then notice what happens next. I like to say that Jacob here participates in word-driven worship. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Notice Jacob is saying, I've had none of these things. But God, you've made those kind of promises to me and the situation I'm in so that I can come again to my father's house in peace. You bet I'm going to follow you. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And would you notice here, and I'm not saying there's not a place for emotion and feeling in worship. There is. There is. But will you notice with me that Jacob didn't fall down and fry like bacon on the floor? No, his response to God is a response to the Word of God. And so the Word and not primarily our feelings should shape our worship. There's the stone that Jacob slept on, and now he stands that stone up in order to remember the standing stairway. And most of all, the God at the top of it. He consecrates it with oil. That is to say, this is a holy place. And he makes a vow. The law hasn't even been given yet. But when God reveals himself to you like he did to Jacob, Jacob says, Lord, I didn't bring anything to this equation except the mess of my life. I don't own anything. I'm just a steward, and I want to give a portion of that back to you in acknowledgement of the fact that all I'm bringing to this situation is the mess that I've made. All I'm bringing is my handicapped heart, and I don't have anything to offer you other than that which you have put in my hands. There it is. He's resolving to honor the Lord. Lord, since you met to me, I'm going to express my dependence. Look at how his remembrance is activated. Lord, this is where you met me. Alistair Begg said some time ago, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is an advantage. You see, Jacob was in a place where he was weak and needy, wasn't he? And the Lord met him there. Well, if you look at Genesis 48, verse 3, look at that this afternoon. When Jacob is about to die, what does he do? In 48:3, he references how God met him at Luz. And at the end of his life, Jacob goes out saying to his children and his grandchildren, I want you to remember how God has been so good to me. Man, I want to go out that way, don't you? If I can leave one thing to my kids and my grandkids and their children, is that God has been good. God has been gracious to me. So here's our takeaways. Because the Lord reveals himself as faithful, sinful wanderers can be transformed into serious worshipers. You think Jacob got a good deal here? Yeah, he got a good deal. But it doesn't compare to the deal that you and I have. The fullness of all things in Christ. I need to relish the grace of the God of Jacob, the God of the deceiver, the God of the grabber, the God of the cheater. And then savor Scripture and saturate yourself in His promises. You know, I think the challenge for us at this age and stage, for most of us exposed to Scripture all of our lives, we are tempted to check out. I would say, do not treat the Bible like you treat the stewardess's announcement on that airplane. Okay? Because you and I can't afford to be bereft of these sweet and precious promises. Fanny Crosby had it right, didn't she? Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Last thing, John 1, Jesus sees this guy Nathanael, and Nathanael sees Jesus and says to those with him, oh, this is supposed to be Messiah. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, he's just telling it like it is. And then remember what Jesus says? He sees Nathanael and he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Literally, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. He's telling it like it is. And then later, what does Jesus do? He refers to that encounter Jacob had. It's like he says, hey, you think that was something? Forgive my English, you ain't seen nothing yet. God met Jacob, but I'm telling you, Nathanael, you meet God in me. You meet God in me. And I can change your life. Well, there's a lady who's sure all she's buying is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. Man, the Word of God says you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You'd never earn it. You just hit your feet, hit your face, fall on your knees, and receive it. Like the dependent Jacob that all of us are by nature, to be transformed and changed forever by the God of grace. Lord, thanks for your Word. We praise you. We desperately need you. This week, I pray for your glory, we would live in dependence upon you. Thank you that with you, we're not unnoticed or unseen or unheard. We rest in that. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of your day.